We've enjoyed studying it, but we told you from the beginning, salt and light, it's different than what you may have heard. So we're going to get right into where we left off last time. I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 5, and I'm just going to read verse 13 through 16. I'm going to give you just a little bit of reaching back and pulling out of what's got us to this far. But you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good. Okay. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, yeah, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is actually one of the translations that I studied with. What should our relationship with the world be like? Jesus uses two metaphors. Our relationship to the world should be like salt. Our relationship to the world should be like light. Salt and light, they both have a penetrating factor. Salt penetrates meat to preserve it. Light penetrates darkness to dispel it. You know, darkness is the absence of light. So it's not the other way around. So they invade the space that they're in. There's nothing neutral about that. Salt works within. A lot of its characteristics is that it works from within. A lot of light's characteristics, you see that they work on the outside. And both of those can do either or, but primarily that's their primary duty. Now, it's very, I have to go back because there were a couple of things, little points that I didn't get to make about salt at the end, so I want to touch on them. Another place that salt and light is talked about in much the same way that is if it loses its saltiness, can it be restored? Look at, you don't have to, I'll give it to you real quick because we didn't give it to the sound or to the media. Luke chapter 14, verse 34 and 35 says this, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, how shall it be seasoned? Basically the same scripture, but then it says this, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I called my Jewish friend just to make sure, and she said, yes, the land, there are salts, and if you fertilize your yard, there are salt category items that go in to fertilize your land. And the Bible says if it loses its saltiness, if it loses one characteristic of what it is, and as we lose characteristics, we cannot afford to lose our saltiness, because the scriptures poses the question, how do you get it back if you lose it? That's the important things. How much more are we going to trim away from His gospel until nothing is left of it, right? I can tell you this, we're getting closer to it. It's being eroded away. So back to this characteristic of the fertilizer. What the fertilizer does, what that salt does, is it promotes the growth that you want. Okay? You put fertilizer on it because you like that growth, so you want to promote it. So as the salt of the earth, we are helping promote things that we want to see grow. His kingdom, right? His life inside our life. What you said just a few minutes ago, studying out, digging out, learning more so that we can be who God has called us to be. The other thing that it does is it says, if it loses its saltiness, so if it loses more of its characteristic on this side, another thing that what people would do, Israel, the Israelites, they would go outside of their city And they would dig a hole in the dunghill, and that's where human waste would go, and that's where also waste from animals would go. But it had to go somewhere. Let's just be honest. It had to go somewhere. They didn't have the plumbing that we had. So they would go dig a hole and put it in there, and then they would sprinkle a handful of salt or take a handful of salt and put it in the hole with it. Why? Because another characteristic of salt, it prevents the growth or kills the growth of something that is unwanted. So salt, his salt in our life is also there to promote the growth of things that are wanted and to stop the growth of the things that are unwanted. Can anybody in this room be clear enough, transparent enough, honest enough to say, there are some things in my life, I want them to quit growing? Salt. So it's not just for you, it's for all of us. Don't you love God's word? So it's for all of us. So, and the other thing is, if it loses its saltiness, it's not giving any case that you get it back. It's not giving any chance that you get it back. If you lose it, he's saying, if you lose it, it's gone. There's a danger in that. Now what happened was, anytime a man does anything, if they can find a way to counterfeit it or cheapen its value but keep the resource paying full value back, they'll do that, right? If they can dilute it in such a form, but it still brings value, don't think that they're not going to do it. Okay, so what would happen was salt, we talked about last week or in the very beginning, salt was so valuable that Roman soldiers were actually paid with salt. Part of their salary, it's where that word that means salary, salarium. You're so smart and pretty. Salarium, that word salarium is where we get the word salary. Salt, salary, they paid them with salt. So it had a tremendous value. But there, when people could take salt and they could dilute it with some sand, it still looked the same, but it didn't have the value. And then it was good for nothing. You see that? So how do we lose our value? I'm having a hard time not preaching. As I walk and preach. So my legs are going right now. I done been back and forth. So here's the thing. When they take salt and they dilute it, the problem with pure salt and how it becomes diluted salt is simply this: mixture. The danger for us is when we take His word, but we mix it with our life and our filter, and He stops being our filter, and me starts being my filter. And we say things like, I'm trying to get everybody. Now, I'm not saying this that y'all do this. I'm just saying I want everybody included, wherever y'all at. We start coming up with things like, God just understands. No, He doesn't. Not the pureness of His word. Why would you adulterate something so wonderful? I know why. Oh, yeah, because it fits better. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't take that other characteristic of salt that stings. As it is cleaning out, it's stinging, but it's cleaning out. And you got to be subject to the process to get the reward at the end of the process. You got to go through some stuff. I've already talked about the exile. You'll bless me. You got a plan for me to prosper me, not to harm me. Give me a hope and a future. That was after they had been through 70 years of their own mess. So we can't just get to the blessing without addressing the places that we need salt and all of its characteristics. I need everything. I need what makes me grow, and I need what kills stuff inside of me too. You can. Is it still me? It's still me? Okay, because I got one more. So mixture. is such a so one way for it to lose its saltiness is mixture. The only other way to dilute salt is to water it down. So if we take this word and we water it down, what drips out of that is not the salt. It's a watered down version. I'm tired of the gospel. Are you tired yet of the gospel being watered down and having no effect but causing a problem? When you take it and you run it through your filter, watering it down, you empty the cross of its power. You empty the Bible. You water the blood down. We're going to talk about more of that later, so let me move. Okay, chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Ooh, I'm getting excited. The thing that makes us different is where we get our power. If we're going to be salt and light, we can't have mixture. We can't just keep blending in. There was a movie, Sherlock Holmes. I shouldn't even act like I'm promoting a movie or anything like that. But I remember watching this one. I think it was Game of Shadows or something like that, where the one guy, Sherlock Holmes, would take even his clothing, his face, everything, and put on material that blended right in, and he looked like the wall, and all of a sudden he popped out of it because he was into that game of mixing so that he could hide. We're not supposed to be hidden. He says, you're a city on a hill. Let me read verse up there. Yeah, thanks, babe. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
So what we're going to do this morning is take this verse by verse. Is that okay? I want to know what this means, don't you? All right, we're going to take it verse by verse, starting with you are the light of the world.
Okay, you are the light of the world. Okay, like we said last week, dropping bombs on people. Here comes a huge bomb. Tell your neighbor, get ready.
Remember, he's speaking. This is still the Sermon on the Mount where he's separated from the crowds. He's speaking to his disciples, not just his 12 disciples, but possibly hundreds of people who called themselves his followers, his disciples, those that wanted the intimate information. We're still in that same sermon. Yeah. Okay, so that's the setting.
So we don't know what's going on here because it's not in our culture and our custom, but they knew exactly. This right here, when he said this, is like, whoa, whoa, no, you didn't.
Yeah.
When he said this, you are the light of the world. This title had been given, light of the world, by the Jews only to the distinguished elite, the famous rabbis. They were called the lamps of the universe and the lights of the world. Jesus takes the same words and identifies his followers, fishermen, commoners, nobodies. Wait a second. You just made fishermen, commoners, nobodies. You gave that title to them. No. You can't take our term. That's our term. Lamps of the universe, lights of the world. Back off, Jesus. So this was a huge thing to call them the light of the world. So let me tell you how John would say it. You're the baddest guy in the neighborhood. And that's all good and cool until some other guy strolls onto the neighborhood and he's the baddest guy. Conflict, right? Somebody really is the baddest guy in the neighborhood. Everything's great when you think you're the one. But when somebody comes and shows you you're not the one, and that's what's going on right here.
That's right. So he takes this very elite reference, and he applies it to these very common people. So it not only shocks the religious leaders, but it shocks them. What do you mean we're the light of the world? So I like to ask questions when I study. So we're the light, you are the light of the world. How are we the light of the world? Well, only because Jesus is, and he's inside of us. So I started to look at what Jesus says about being the light of the world. And we see it referenced in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So then I started digging a little bit further to see, well, when and where did he say this? And in the scripture, if you look later, it talks about he spoke this in the treasury. So I'm like, well, what's the treasury? Where is that at? Oh, it was in the temple. So now I'm going to walk you through a little bit of history of the temple, and this is just going to make so much sense to you. Okay, so the temple was in Jerusalem, and the temple, around the temple, it was divided into courtyards, and each courtyard designated that a certain group of people were allowed to be in that area. Okay, does that make sense? So the furthest perimeter was called the Court of the Gentiles. And this perimeter was for, this courtyard was for anyone that was not Jewish. They were allowed to be in this area. And a wall separated this court from the next court. So the perimeter is the Court of the Gentiles. The next court, there was a wall that separated. And history tells us that there was even a sign on that wall that said, if you are a Gentile and you come past this point, you will be put to death. That's how serious these divisions were in the temple. So the next perimeter of the courtyard of the temple was the court of the women. And this didn't mean that only women could come into this part of the temple, but it did mean that women could not go any further. So there were men and there were women, and the men could go further, the women could not, so it was the most public place. And just FYI, this is where Jesus spoke these words because it was also where the treasury was located. And that is a whole different, interesting, incredible story. It's where the widow's mite, where that whole thing takes place, all of that. So it's very interesting. But the next section was the court of men, and the next section was the court of priests. And only the priests could go into the temple, as we know, right, at this time. So this particular declaration that Jesus makes is in that second courtyard, which is the courtyard of the women. And when Jesus declares this, what was happening? The Feast of the Tabernacles was happening. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was just a celebration of remembering the 40-day journey for the Israelites. And so they did all of these things with light and with water to commemorate this. So the Feast of Tabernacles was taking place. So in the court of the women, they would light these large candelabras, and they were lit on the evening of the first day in the court of the women, and they shone their lights so that the whole village, the whole city could see them. Okay? I forget how many of them. Do you remember how many of them there were? I can't remember, but there were several in this court of women. So the lighting...
It was bright.
It was very bright. So the lighting did not take place on the last night. And this is the night that Jesus speaks these words. So what he does is what Jesus always does. He takes an everyday situation with a everyday item like a fig tree. We see it all throughout his ministry. He takes an everyday occurrence, an everyday item, and he takes that moment to reveal something about himself or about the kingdom or about his followers. So he takes this opportunity, the last night of the Feast of Tabernacles in the court of women, the most public place. The light is not lit. So he says to everyone around, I am the light of the world. Wow. That's when Jesus speaks these words. People were missing the festivity of the lighting of this candle on this, or the candelabras on this last night. There was darkness, but Jesus took this opportunity to reveal who he was. And one commentator says it like this, and I want you to read this. On this night, the light is not to shine, but the true light, which was ever in the world, is now in his own temple, speaking the words of light and life to his own people. There is a light where those rays are to illumine not only the temple or Jerusalem or Judea or the dispersion, but the world. And it was Jesus himself. So again, Jesus likes to rock the boat, doesn't he? And he likes to point to things so much deeper than they were even ready for, I believe. So I love the setting of this. Jesus says in the temple, I am the light of the world. And then in John 9 and 5, this is just a different little cross reference here. Jesus says, as long as I am the world, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But what about when he's not anymore? Raise your hand. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. As long as he was in the earth, he was the light of the world. He's still the light of the world, but he illuminates through us now. What a privilege. What an honor. What a responsibility.
Yeah, this Jesus, he's not trying to be confrontational, or maybe he is, but definitely he's being truthful. And his truth is tearing them up. To someone who hates you, you can have two people that hate each other walk by each other and they'll be like, hey, how are you? And they keep going. But the daggers that they're shooting each other, or what's really inside, or they can be nice in public, but when they get alone, Jesus would say things. These people hated him so much. But the very truth of his words, he would trap them in their own words. It was amazing. And there was another time when he says, he stands up and reads out of the Bible a scripture about a Messiah that's coming. And he said, today this is fulfilled. Ha! He was telling them, it's me. I'm the one that the prophets have been talking about. The ones that you say, you believe he's coming, you just don't believe I'm him. And he's saying, you're right to believe that he's coming, but here he is. Here I am. And don't think that that did not cause a rock of offense. It just completely tore them up. So here he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And the imagery was that the whole town had been lit up because of those lights in the temple festival. Not just a city on the hill, but it's lit up. You drive by Charlotte in the daytime, and you're just kind of like, you go around 77, it kind of skirts the city, and you can see the skyscrapers and stuff. But drive by that place at nighttime. You can't miss it. You got lights over here. You got lights climbing down buildings and climbing back down buildings, ascending, descending, saying, this is Charlotte. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. So just this far, do you think that God wants us to be hidden? Do you think God just wants us to be quiet and just be hidden? Verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. This is the message. Don't hide your light. Put it on display. Don't just put it on display. Elevate it. Elevate it. A parallel text with that is Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus says, a lamp isn't brought to be put under a basket or a bed, is it? Isn't it to be placed on a lampstand? A lamp isn't brought to be put under a basket or a bed. He's talking to them, again, in a terminology that makes complete sense to them. So why do we hide our light? The answers are in the imagery that Jesus is given right here. Under a basket. You don't hide it under a basket. You don't light a light and put it under a basket. Under a basket. That a basket was used for collecting grain. He's talking about the context of work. How many times, though, are we too busy to do what God wants us to do? How many times are we afraid of even jeopardizing our own job, losing my career, if we were to speak or share anything? People every day now losing their job for what they said, only if it lines up with a certain agenda. That doesn't line up with God's word. But if your speech lines up with God's word, you are in danger. You understand that, right? You're in danger. So let's just get that off the table. Now, that's going to fly right up in the face of getting saved and God blessing me. Getting saved and prosperity just overtaking me. Getting saved and I got home and gold started raining down and my teeth turned gold and $100 bills just started falling out and people gave me a high five and then it was the clasp of a keys to the Corvette and just crazy. How that would be nice, let me tell you. But I stopped watching cartoons a long time ago. And I know that nowadays, if you say anything about Jesus, you're in danger. You're in danger. Y'all are getting awful quiet on me. So I'll talk a little louder.
I want to throw one thing in there too. Under a basket, that imagery of our livelihoods getting in the way, it's very important that we realize our light can't be stifled because of our life. Our life needs to reflect the life. But a lot of times we use it and it stifles the light. We use our job as an excuse and our priorities get out of order. And it's very easy to justify how you know, well, I'm working, I'm providing out. But when your priorities are out of order, your life is out of order and your light is out of order. So God is using this imagery to show us, don't hide your light under the guise of I'm so busy and my work and this basket, okay?
Yeah. So priorities are great unless they're out of order. That's just scriptural. He's before all things. That means he's first. Put him first. Put him in his place. And I don't want anybody to show up next week saying, well, Pastor John, I did it and it happened. I went to work and I started talking about Jesus and they fired me. So can I start getting a check from the church? No. I'm not saying anything about your words need to change, but I am saying maybe your actions need to change. Because you might be saying stuff in your actions that don't match up with what your words said. I'm telling you, the enemy's slippery. And he'll get you, and you got to be careful for all of those things. Is that okay? Do you understand what I'm saying with that? There will be a time when you are supposed to say things. We're going to talk about that, I think, next week. Things that we're going to be moving towards those areas. So just hold on, okay? And I know that some of y'all are ready to go. And that's being a disciple, too. You remember the disciples said, when's the kingdom coming? Let's get it on. Let's go right now. And Jesus said, wait a second.
But you can't know what to do until you can't know what action to take till you know what it is. Yeah. We have to know what salt and light are, how it translates into our lives to know how to use it. So too many people are using the word and the gospel. And like we've said this morning, we said truth comes and then you try to clean it up with grace. But Jesus' way is grace and truth. And what does that look like? Listen, we're very well aware. Jesus flipped a table. He called people a brood of vipers. There's a time and a place for that holy righteousness. And we're not denying that. But we're saying that's not the only way. And grace and love and covering, that's not the only way. But we have to know what God says about it. Because if we flex out and do it on our... Is that a word? I don't even know. Do it on our own, we're going to mess it up.
I'm the only one that has Webster rights.
Who knows?
I make up words here all the time. But the thing is, there's time for the sprinkling of the salt. There's time to pour salt. And it's got to do with application. Otherwise, you will be killing what you wanted to grow, and you will be growing what you needed to kill.
That's what I was trying to say.
Application. You're welcome.
So the second analogy
we do this to each other all the time, y'all.
The second analogy is under a bed, and that just represents apathy. And this is a huge problem in our lives, is apathy. And that just means lack of motivation, care, undisciplined. And I know this word hurts, but even laziness. We get lazy. And that apathy is squelching the light that God wants to shine through us. That apathy takes many different forms. It's too much effort to study, too much effort to be in God's word. It's you know, I can show up for work every day, but on the weekends, it's kind of my me time. How many are sick to death of that term? I'm sick of it. There's a place for it, but it has become an idol. An idol. And you have to have balance. It's what we talk about all the time. Yes, there are people that are workaholics that don't have any me time. But this me time thing has kind of taken a thing of its own, in that we get away from what God prioritizes. It's about His time. It's His life. It's His way. So when we hide our light under a bed, then we are letting the enemy stifle us with our own apathy, where we don't serve. Well, I'm too busy. I have a full-time job, and still God calls us all to serve. If you're not serving, you're missing out on what God has for you and what God has for this body and the world and your neighbors and people around you if you're not serving. Serving is part of who we are as believers. Gathering together as a corporate body is part of what God has for us. And if we allow apathy and laziness to keep us from sharing the gospel, this is what He's saying. The lamp needs to shine, and it doesn't need to be put under a basket or under a bed. So verse 15. So you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So we're going to talk about this part of that scripture. When correctly positioned, our light gives illumination to all. To all. And this is the thing. Again, the word is balance. We can't shine brightly in our career. We can't shine brightly for the kingdom or in our ministry, but yet we neglect our husbands and our wives. We're unavailable to our children. That's not what God has in mind. Have you ever been exposed to that before, where some very famous people, they may do great things in the world, but then when you take a look at the things very closest to them, it's falling apart? That is not God's way. That might be the world's way and their definition of success, but it's not God's. When you are positioned correctly in your life, and that light gives light to all, and the shining starts in your home. That's what this is, and it gives light to all in the house. In the house. It's not talking about the city right here. It's talking about in the house. It's giving light to all. Then in verse 16, it says, in this same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Okay. When things get out of balance, just guys, when your car's tires get out of balance, your steering gets out of balance, that's an indicator that you need to go see somebody. That's an indicator that your car needs to be worked on. Otherwise, if you keep ignoring and keep ignoring and keep ignoring, you're going to wear resources out more quickly than they needed to be worn out. You're going to actually create a dangerous situation. If just because your tires are out of balance and you got used to it pulling a certain way, or add weather to that, add a storm to that, add heavy rains to that, and now you've got worn out tires and you're out of balance and you're going to try to correct that, it's a bit late for that. It's a bit late for that. So the next scripture, I mean, you this is your responsibility too. And as these things come up, it's our responsibility. We're not trying to just hit all kinds of things. The Holy Spirit will do that. God's Word will do that. It's going to make all of us. You think that we studied this out and it hadn't hit us in our face? Things that we need to adjust and tweak and come in to make sure we're in alignment. I told Christine this week, I said, I realize I've been preaching the scripture the wrong way. I've got to go back. I ain't gonna tell y'all which one it was, but you might figure it out. But it just wasn't the fullness of what the scripture means. And when I'm gonna tell you what will move me, it's not somebody telling me something. It's when His Word shows me. Now, if you got a complaint against me, you show me His Word. I promise you, I will acquiesce and I will do it quickly, because I have to be lined up with that Word. So go ahead.
I just want to put this side note in there. I was telling Dianya this morning, you know, God's put this on our heart for about a year. And I started off with just trying to look at what's out there, educate myself, get some books and read them. Quite honestly, you guys, honestly, they're all sitting on a shelf. And as I began to read them, I just became so disheartened, because I'm going to tell you what would be easy for me and John: to read a book and sit up here and to spit out all of the strategies that make you feel good. And that's what they are. They're man-made strategies that make people feel like, oh, wow. And there's this much scripture. I kept looking through. I'm saying 5-6 books. Where's the scripture? A little snippet, but that's not really what that means. So I'm telling you, I know this is hard. I know this is not, hey, 1, 2, 3, let's do it. We're ready to go. But John and I made a commitment that we weren't going to depend on somebody else's idea, some man-made discipleship, whatever, that makes us feel good, that we were going to actually say what Jesus says about it. How about that? And break it apart verse by verse. And it has been so impactful for us, even in our own home. So I know this is not the 1, 2, 3, let's rah, 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 but wouldn't you rather know what Jesus says about it and what he's called us to than what everybody else, how they interpret it? Yeah. That's what we're interested in. That's what we're interested in, because there's no other way. There are great strategies that will come from this, but if you don't start with this and you don't get this, the rest is frivolous, okay?
If all we do is give you the warm, fuzzy feeling, we have failed you. We have failed you. We have failed you because you can't get just the warm, fuzzy feelings when the Bible says his word cuts. It's a two-edged sword. It's able to cut through the sinews. It's able to cut through the bone. It's able to get down to the marrow, to the very life-giving core. It's able to get right there and make the fix and do the transition of your thoughts back to his blood and get you into proper alignment. And if we don't do that from time to time, it's going to hurt. I'm getting ready to have surgery. It's not going to hurt while I'm having the surgery, because I made sure y'all going to put me out, right? But I'm going to pay for it afterwards. And I'm going to feel it afterwards. But I would rather feel it knowing that something took place. Like I say, pain is an indicator that something needs to change. So if all you get is warm, fuzzy feeling and nothing needs to change, last verse. Let your light shine in the same way. Let your light shine before others. I love the King James version of this, because it says so shine. And I'll talk about that. In the same way, let your light shine, so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What does that mean, to let your light shine before others? He's actually giving you the picture that you, the picture as the lamp, the scripture that just was preceded that, the lamp that's on the lampstand, as the light is shining from the lamp that is on the lampstand, let your light shine like that. You know what he's calling you? He's calling you the church. You know what he's calling you? He's calling what you are. He's calling you the body of Christ. He's calling you the church. And if you flip all the way over to Revelation, when John, don't really do it, don't flip there, but I'm going to tell you. In John, in the first chapter of the Revelation, while he is there and he's getting this revelation of God and he hears this voice behind him, when he turns around and he looks, you know what the first thing he sees is? The 7 golden lampstands. It's the first thing he sees. And then he sees the one that is like the Son of Man, clothed, and it gives a description of him. And he's holding the stars in his hand, which are the messengers. And he's standing right in the middle of the 7 churches, the lampstands, and he gives this warning. And this is what the warning is. You do what I say, and you repent where I say that you need to repent, or I will remove your lampstand. Like I said, there's an erosion of things in the church right now. It's being eroded away. And once that ball starts going and gathers momentum, I don't know that you get that back. But if he removes the lampstand, the message is still there. We're still responsible for the message. If it all gets taken away, folks, we're still responsible for the word. And when these words get past the warm and fuzzy, that's always a place where repentance is probably the option that you need to take right there. And it's not a come running to the altars. And we got altars. I still believe in them. And we got you covered. We got Kleenex waiting for you when you get here. But if that's as far as it goes, then we miss it. If we only teach that repentance is running to an altar and crying about something, and we walk out and nothing changed, I'm going to tell you where repentance really takes place. Whether you cry or not, whether you come to an altar or not, repentance comes when you hit that door on the way out. If change hasn't taken place, then no real repentance. It's just back to the warm and fuzzy feeling of an emotional release. Oh, I feel better now. Not to go back and do the same thing. You should leave motivated. Listen, I've told you guys this. I made this statement. My job is not to feed you. My job is to make you hungry. Hungry. If this is the only place you get fed, you're going to starve. It's not a great weight loss plan to come eat for 2 hours a week and don't eat anymore. You'll lose the wrong kind of weight, is what I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah, so as we look at this scripture, as we wrap it up, this is the last verse. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So what's the motive? God's glory. God's glory. That's the motive. That people will glorify God. So they will see how you live your life and your good deeds, and they will glorify God. And let me just say this. I think a lot of times in the church, and hear my heart on this, is my commentary, so we can disagree. But we talk a lot because of the ebb and flow of the church, that it's works, it's law, it's relationship, it's both. It is. How many times does God say, if you love me, you will do? You will do. There are conditions. So we have two extremes, that it's all works, it's all deeds, you know, and some of you grew up in that era, correct? It was all about what you couldn't do and all about the works. But then we kind of swing the pendulum this way where it's just be. But there's a danger in that, too, because that is subjective to all of us. What's it look like to be a Christian? Well, you know, to you it can look like this. To me it looks like this. And we just all love each other, and so we just love. We just cover that because it's just love. No, we're calling sin love, and that doesn't work with God. So here's the thing. If I am something, I will do certain things. And it's not negotiable. As that's part of the problem with Christianity right now is I don't mean in this church, but the church calls themselves churches, but it's like, oh, but those people do that and they believe that's okay. But then these people say they're Christians that's because we don't have consistency in the body of Christ as a whole. And let me tell you, folks, it's not optional. We all should look the same or be attaining to be the same in the way that we comport ourselves. So if I am something, I'm going to do certain things. For example, if John goes in to have surgery on July 6th and the surgeon comes in, he says, well, who are you? John says, I'm the surgeon. He says, okay, good. Well, what's your plan today? Well, I don't do surgery. But you're a surgeon. But I'm not comfortable. I'm too shy. Like, I went and I got all the things for it. I've got but I don't do that. But I'm here today just to tell you I hope everything goes good. But wait a minute, you're the surgeon. A surgeon operates. Okay, Christians are salt and light. It's not an option. So that's what I want to get to you this morning, is that when you are something, like, yes, we can be, but it's not exclusive of what we do. What we do is still important. Okay, so I just don't want that to get lost on us, that is part of the incomplete picture and why the world is confused. Because we say one thing and we say, I am this, but I don't do these things. It doesn't match up. And it doesn't match up with God either. And like Pastor said, he understands. No, he doesn't. He understands his word. And he understands that we are to conform to his image. Is it a process? Of course. But why do we lower the standard? Why do we give each other permission to be less than what God called us to be? I'm not going to. I'm going to hold the bar high in our family. I want you to hold the bar high. And when you fail, he is there to lift you up. We are there to lift you up. It's not about that. But it is about lowering the bar. We don't lower the bar. We just try harder to jump over. We just try harder. We just say, hey, guys, I need help. Like, can you lift me up? Can you push me up? Because the bar's not going to change. But we can help each other. So there's no condemnation when we fall short. Don't make any mistake about that. But it doesn't lower the bar. Okay? Yeah.
Wow.
So, period. So as we wrap up, we've talked about salt and light. The mandate of salt and light is to impact our world. Okay? And the warning is that we'll be ineffective if we lose our saltiness or hide our light. So the next time we meet, we're going to talk about how do we impact our world as salt and light in practical, everyday ways. And it's what we need to know. What does that look like in every... We've talked about the concepts. We've talked about what God's word says. What does that look like in practical, everyday responses to the culture that we live in? Don't you want to know? Okay, four of you want to know. So four of you come back, and the rest of you can... No, I'm kidding. Yes, so that's an important piece to the puzzle. We have to know if we are going to be and do what we're going to do.
Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is unadulterated and that your word is true. And your word is not an opinion. Your word is truth, and it's full of grace and truth, full of it. And because of its pureness and the very characteristics of what it does, if we will obey your word, we will walk in your blessing. We will walk with your protection. We will walk and we will fulfill everything that we're supposed to fulfill in our lives. And we will not leave this world lacking anything in purpose. Help us to become doers of your word, not hearers only. Help us not to filter your word with anything in our hearts and our minds that would cheapen your word, that would dilute your word, that would take from the power of your word. But help us to look at your word and apply it to our lives so that it burns out anything that makes us cheap, anything that makes us deluded, anything that takes away the power of our word, anything that cheapens the salt, anything that dilutes the light of our lives. Those are the things that we individually are responsible for. I thank you, God, because I believe you're going to help us do it. I believe you're helping us do it right now.